Good morning, everybody. A couple of notices from me before we start today's service. Please can I ask anybody who is able to make a cup of tea to consider signing up on our sign-up sheet. Every Sunday, the boxes are blank, and it would be really helpful if a few more people would be willing to serve tea after service, so it's not the same. Three people every week, so if you can, that would be great. Jane would like to see anybody who's involved in her choir for gala night after church by the organ just for a few minutes, please. It is with sadness that I have to announce the passing of Thelma Palin yesterday. She died peacefully with her family at her side. I shared the news with the leadership team last night, and everybody mentioned Thelma's twinkle and her encouragement to everybody. She was a wonderful lady, and she will be missed. So let us pray. Dear Lord, as we remember Thelma today, we thank you for her life and her faith and all that she has meant to us as part of this church family. We pray for her family and friends that they will know God's comfort and peace at this time. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our time of worship. Welcome to you all in the building. Welcome to those that are joining us on Zoom. We pray that you will have a blessed time this morning as we worship together. Let us commit our time in prayer to the Lord. Most merciful God, we gather here in the name of Jesus, your Son, who died for us, redeeming us, and inviting us to the heavenly kingdom. Today, we've come to worship you with all our hearts, with all our being. We've come to worship in the Spirit as your children, O Lord. Enable us to encounter you today through your Spirit, that we might grow stronger, closer, and more devoted to you. Bless this time of worship, and may all that we do be honoring and glorifying to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. I'll share with you a few words, as I like to do, from a psalm. I picked Psalm 100 this morning. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. I love that. Shout, make a noise to the Lord with all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pastures. And so we're going to have a time now in worship as we connect, as we prepare ourselves, thought, heart, and mind. We're going to have a time of worship through song. We're going to sing two songs together, Shine, Jesus, Shine. And then come people of the risen King. So join with me and stand if you're able to.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by your truth.
Grace and
and birds sing for your word. Lord, and let there be light.
Father God, we pray that you will make us a nation that shines, Father. We are your people and we're here. Build your kingdom. Use us, Father God, in the furthering of your people in this land, in this place in Desborough. Come, people, we worship the risen King. Amen. So, we have been taking our book study, Restore, Renew, Rebuild. Have you been enjoying it? Yes, so have I. So, this week we come to a section which now I think it's a little bit more exciting because we step now into the rebuild phase. And I like the idea of new things, especially when God's in charge, because we know he'll bless them. I'm going to read to you a little opening few paragraphs from the book, page 105, as it happens. It says this: "We have been on a real journey with Nehemiah already, but now we come to the fun part. We get to build and grow something that is future-minded and looks like Jesus." We're going to grow something that is future-proof. Future-proof. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? We do this by listening to God's prophetic guidance and anticipating the changes ahead that are needed to sustain life in the church. So this involves working out ways to minimize the effects of future shocks, problems, and issues. It involves developing a younger leadership team, perhaps, and strategies for running God's mission. These are strategies that will be robust in the face of maybe financial stresses. More importantly, he says, losing the line, more important than the financial stress is then locating the mission in places where the population who need it are gathering. So we have to be where the people who need us are gathering. So we may have to go. And of course that may or may not be in our church where the people are gathering. There are many other ways to future-proof the church, but these are a good start. Because the resurrection is always pulling us forwards, we are right to ask the question, does what we have at present fulfill the vision and mission that God has given us? One thing that the COVID-19 pandemic has given us is a moment in time and particular circumstances that have allowed us to question everything. As a result, we have the opportunity to build the church back up into something that is fit for purpose and looks more and more like Jesus and lives out his kingdom business. We've got to that point where we've been walking with Nehemiah through his story. And where are we? We're at that point where Nehemiah begins to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, because that's his vision, isn't it? Now, we don't have a Sunday social today, unfortunately, youngsters. My apologies for that. I'm told it's a glitch in the matrix, but it will return next Sunday. So what we have for you this morning is they've prepared some things for you to do with some pictures in for colouring in and so on. And so here, I've got a picture of Nehemiah up here and they're building walls, and you've got a picture here in these folders, of Nehemiah building the walls. And there's a bit of the story on the back that you can have a look at. But what I want you to think about, here's this, okay? This is what I want you to think about, okay? Christine's going to come and bring these out round in a minute. Where is she? She's there. In fact, you can take them round now while I'm talking. I'm sure they can. Come and get yourself a folder. So Nehemiah, of course, if you're not familiar with the story, Nehemiah was a man who God gave him a special vision to rebuild the broken walls of Jerusalem. That was no small task, because the walls went all the way around the city of Jerusalem. It was a huge task. I want to see some colour in, some pretty pictures. You've got to cut. You need things to colour in with. There's pencils and crayons down here. Come and get what you need. Now, what God has decided that the people need at that particular time is a set of city walls to make them feel safe inside again. They had lots of difficulties with not very nice people coming along and raiding Jerusalem because there was nothing to protect them. And so God's people needed the safety of the city walls. Now, today we have a church building, don't we? It's not a castle for us to feel safe inside, that we put big doors at the front and barricade them. We don't need that, do we? That's not what our church is for. So what I want us to think about is, if our church building was nothing more than a pile of rubble. Seen a few images on the TV recently of churches that have been reduced to nothing but a pile of rubble. But what happens if our church was reduced to a pile of rubble? What would we rebuild? I wonder, what would we rebuild? It wouldn't look like this. I tend to agree with you, Dad. It wouldn't look like this. But what would we rebuild? So what I want you youngsters to imagine is, have you ever tried to imagine your dream home? Have you ever imagined that, your dream home? What it would look like, your dream house that you'd like to live in? What would you put in your dream house? You'd put in your dream house all the things that you wanted to do in that house in there, wouldn't they? Yeah? Do you ever remember doing this in school? I remember doing things like this in school. My dream car, you know? Imagine all the things that you'd have in your car. Imagine a dream house. You'd put in your house all the things that you think of you'd like to do. You'd put rooms in the house, wouldn't you, to facilitate you to do the things you really wanted, wouldn't you? Yeah, can you imagine? What would you have in your house? Maybe a swimming pool, I don't know. All sorts of things. You build these wonderful things. But if our church building is God's house, yeah, and we're building God's dream house, his church, his brick and stone church, what might we want to make our church look like? What would we put inside our church? I wonder what we would put inside our church. How might we rebuild the church so it looked like those things? So I'm going to give you, I'm going to give our young people the chance to. I think there's a piece of paper on there that says you can have a go at drawing your dream church. What would your church look like if you were building it? And what sort of things would you do in your church to help the people of Desborough? Have a go at that. Now, for the adults, let's have 5 minutes of discussing this thought, shall we? If we had a pile of rubble and we were going to rebuild, what would we want to do in our church? Come on. This is not a trick question. Interactive church. Oh, no, we don't want to do that, Matt. Let's put a screen up between the so we can't ask. What would you want to do in your church if you're building? Yes, please, go on, Pauline. Oh, that's a nice thought. So you want people out there to know what we're doing in here. That's a terrible idea. It's a brilliant idea. So, okay, so what about, how about this as a modern looking church? Look at that. Now that fulfills what you were saying, doesn't it? You can see in. And what it says when you can see in is, come in! Yes, exactly. What other things do you think we might want to use our church for? You want some outdoor space. I know a church that's got a football pitch. And it's got a football pitch because it actually does, has a Sunday football team for the young people. Because rather than they were going off, this is what they faced. In their community, all the young boys wanted to go and play football on a Sunday morning, so therefore they wouldn't come to church. So the church says, we will go where you are, and we will have a football pitch, and we will have a time together in fellowship, and we will teach you as a team to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and play football. They went to where the need was. Yeah, a lovely idea. Any other thoughts? What other things should we be doing in our community? That's too fancy. Can we put a well, there's a good, that's actually, it's a good point, Jenny, isn't it? We need to think about the impact that our building has on our environment. Yeah? It's not just about welcoming people in, but, you know, I know, and I've heard recently, actually, of an objection that was put into one church, the new church that was being built to the council, and the complaint that was put in before it was built was, they're too noisy. What a load of rubbish. Yes, we should be a noisy church. But yes, Jenny's right. We should think about the environment. What other things might we do with our church? I mean, think what we do here right now. Well, yes, Sunday school. And we've just rebuilt our upstairs room to be fresh and new. A bit of future-proofing. What other things do we do? John. Now we're going to have a big church because we're going to need a lot of leaders to do that, to fulfill that. But well, yeah, there you go. But that also goes into the deeper question of, if we build a church and we have all these ideas about what we want to do in the church, then our church needs to be designed with all the spaces to do those things, doesn't it? And in the past, our churches perhaps have not been built particularly around anything other than Sundays. Sunday has been the main event. So Sundays has been the focal point. And then the rest of the use of the building in the rest of the week has been secondary. In the book, what he's trying to get us to think about is the fact that we may need to change that vision and think about how our church is serving our community, how our building fits our community and the needs of our community 7 days a week. In the story with Nehemiah, the people came together. They came together to rebuild the walls. It took all of them. And if we want to have a new church that is future-proofed, we need to be working in partnership with Christ to make real the kingdom mission that God has pre-planned for us to do. Everyone picked up bricks and stones to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They needed to be together. And so must we be together. And so we're going to sing our next hymn. Brian is going to come and play for us. A hymn you all know well. But think about what it really means in the words of these hymns. All right? I had another picture of another church there, actually. I forgot to show you that one. That's one that is envisioned to be built. That's got, look at it, it looks different. But that's a church that is going to have so many different, capable of doing so many different things in its community, other than just worshiping on a Sunday. We're going to stand together and sing, "Bind Us Together. Bind Us Together in Love." Come on, stand and sing together.
Thank you.
Please be seated, everyone. Naturally, our reading this morning is going to come from Nehemiah, but because I want to look at certain aspects of what was happening with Nehemiah, and it's a big old story, what I've chosen to do is to take some extracts from Nehemiah 2 to chapter 6, So forgive me if it's difficult for you to follow along with this in your Bibles, but I've chosen to focus on the issues around the building of the walls. So, it starts from Nehemiah 2, verse 11, and you'll see that the verses jump a little. So this is Nehemiah. So I arrived in Jerusalem, and 3 days later I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the Jekyll's wall and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burnt gates. I cut that word off, didn't I? Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials didn't know that I'd been out there or what I was doing, for I'd not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I'd not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, "You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace." Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversations with the king. They replied at once, "Yes, let's rebuild the wall." So they began the good work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of the plan, they scoffed contemptuously. "What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" they asked. I replied, "The God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall." Then Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild the sheep gate. People from the town of Jericho worked next to them. The old city gate was repaired by Joada. They laid the beams, set up the doors, and installed its bolts and bars. And next to them were people from Gibeon and people from Mizpah. Next to Uzziel, son of Harahiah, and a goldsmith by trade, who was also worked on the wall. And beyond him was Hananiah, a manufacturer of perfumes. Next to Jediah, son of Haramath, repaired the wall across from his own house. Shalem, son of Halohesh, and his daughters repaired the next section. He was the leader of the other half of the district of Jerusalem. The other goldsmiths and merchants repaired the wall from the corner to the sheep gate. Then the people of Judah began to complain. "The workers are getting tired, and there is so much rubble to be moved. We'll never be able to build the wall by ourselves." Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, "Before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work." We worked early and late, from sunrise to sunset, and half the men were always on guard. And during this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor my guards who were with me, ever took off their clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. I also devoted myself to work on the wall, and I refused to acquire any land, and I required all my servants to spend time working on the wall. And so, on October the 2nd, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened, and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. I pray as we look at those scriptures a little later that the Lord will bless them to us. But now Maxine's going to come and share a time of prayer with us.
Let's come before God and offer up our prayers. Father God, you are the one true God. There is no other. We want to thank you for your teachings and guidance. We want to thank you for your endless blessings and opportunities and provision in and outside of this church. Times we have individually or as a church family to share your love and kindness to others. We look forward to all that you are teaching us through the book of Nehemiah. May our hearts be open to the future visions you have for Desborough Baptist Church and the community. Thank you for your mercy and goodness that we see in every one of our lives, from the healing of our bodies and minds to the food in our cupboards and the roofs over our heads. Thank you for your faithfulness as you see us through times of uncertainty when we feel alone and afraid. We ask you, Father God, to bring peace and comfort to all who are mourning and grieving. May they know your love and protection. We think of those in our church family challenged by the emptiness that loss brings. We think of all those people around the world, the displaced children, the babies in the hospitals in Gaza, the trafficked, those who are homeless, and those who are searching for loved ones. These are very difficult times, and many of us carry the worry of someone we love in our hearts, the one who has not yet come to know you as their Saviour. We hand the worry and the fears to you, Father God. Father, we take a moment now and we ask for your forgiveness. Forgive us for the times we have gone against your word, for our hurtful behaviours and unloving ways. Forgive us when we smother the pains of this world with drugs, alcohol, food, sex, TV, social media, violence, isolation, and other self-harming ways. Father, the list of human responses is endless. Help us, Father, break down those strongholds and search for the true answers in your holy words through worshipping and praising you alone. Father, we need you in every second of our lives. We ask that you guide us back on the pathway that leads to your righteousness and your healing hand. Hear us as we cry out to you, Father God, our eternal Saviour. Micah wrote in chapter 7, verse 7, "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Saviour. My God will hear me." In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen.
So, back to our restore, renew and rebuild in the book. Let's take sort of half a step back from the rebuild part because we are also covering the end of the renew section this week. So, let's look at what is going on in the process of rebuilding these walls in Jerusalem. The first thing, here we go. Must remember to move the slides on. Christine, if I forget, poke me to move the slide. I'm terrible. Yeah, you'll think he's talking about the next thing. Come on, I know you. The first thing we can see is that Nehemiah shares his vision. So, Nehemiah shares his vision from God. The crucial thing here is that Nehemiah then validates his vision by sharing how God's gracious hand has been enabling that vision. This is not Nehemiah's personal vision. It's not his crusade or his personal mission. He's not seeking to make a name for himself. Neither is he seeking to become someone in a position of either wealth or power. No, Nehemiah is simply being obedient and available to God's calling. So the people are then persuaded that the origin of this vision is indeed God's. You may remember a few weeks ago we journeyed through 1 John. Remember John's epistle, his first epistle? He said, and in 1 John 4 he says, "Dear friends, do not believe anyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit that they have comes from God." Test them. See that the Spirit that they have comes from God. Nehemiah fulfills this. And the people are persuaded by God's Spirit. And so they come together. And they pick up stones. And they begin rebuilding. We can imagine that within these conversations that they had, that there were considerable practical conversations about the task in hand. Because these weren't just walls that had fallen into a bit of disrepair, you know, needed a bit of repointing here and there, you know, and a bit of a leaky gutter here and there. No, these were walls that were now just piles of rubble. And this was a mammoth task. No small thing. And it certainly had its critics too, didn't it? It would have been easy for people to have decided that this was not a task that they wanted to get involved with. When we have these conversations, don't we, about doing something and not everybody agrees, many of us are left in a position where it's almost like you choose sides, don't you? Well, am I going to be for this or not really? And there are lots of different ways in which we might be encouraged to make that decision to be for or to be against. It's easy to find justifications not to get involved. We might say things like, "Well, that's not my gift. I don't have time. I'm not a builder. I've got my own work to do. I've got my own business to run. That's just not my thing. I'll let somebody else do it." We can all find reasons to turn down our participation in the vision and mission that God is asking us to serve into. So am I going to get involved? What is God asking you to get involved with? When we look at the walls, who builds the walls? Oh, well, they gathered all the stone merchants and the builders, and they put up scaffolding, and they from all over the place, didn't they? No, they didn't, did they? That's not what happened. We look at the kinds of people that rebuilt the walls with Nehemiah. Well, the high priest started it. It's just as well Nick's not here, isn't it? You know, we could say, "Well, Nick, come on." But the high priest started. And there were some jewelers and goldsmiths. And they were used to working with fine tools and making beautiful jewelry. And I don't think they were interested in hauling around 100 kilo lumps of stone, getting calluses and blisters and things on their hands. And I don't think the perfumist with his little factory making perfumes, that wasn't his thing either, was it? No. When God called the people, he calls on all of them. This was a task that needed to unite the people of Jerusalem, and it was going to be achieved as a fellowship, if you like. It was going to be achieved en masse. You see, God equips the willing, the obedient, the available. God equips the servants who put the kingdom of God first. We're not always called to be comfortable. We're not always called to serve in familiar areas. Areas of service where we feel like we will be successful. God is looking for people with the right heart for the job, not the right qualifications. That doesn't mean that we would be frivolous. I'm not suggesting we should be frivolous and not use the skills that people have. But there are tasks that God calls us to that require us all to serve in ways that we would be uncomfortable. And I know that from personal experience. We're not called to be comfortable. Just look at who Jesus chose to build his church. Fishermen, tax collectors, political activists, not priests and prophets and the learned men of the law. Sometimes God needs us to move out of the spaces that we find most comfortable. And I want us to think about that for a couple of minutes, and I've got a I want us to ask ourselves a question. Am I stuck serving in the same old comfortable seat that I've been in for many, many years? I'm not talking about the physical seat that you're sat in, although it has to be said that, you know, we can get quite comfortable of our particular seats where we normally sit, don't we? It's just a bit of human nature. But along with that, we also get sometimes stuck in serving in God's mission in the same old place we always have, because we're so comfortable there, and that does not challenge us. But let's think about that for a few moments. I've got a video for you to watch.
Morning. Hey, hello.
Oh, excuse me.
Sorry for my wife.
Where are you people trying to sit next to me?
Hey! Hey!
No. Don't let your guard down. Not even for them.
Seats taken.
Seats taken? I sound like Forrest Gump. But I earned my space. 9 years sitting in the same seat Sunday after Sunday. Man, it is crowded. What is this, Southwest Airlines? This Bible can only hold the seat for so long, and this donut's about to be eaten. Church would be so great if it weren't for the people. It's not that I don't like people. I just like there to be a buffer. I need my personal space, and I like my chair. This is my chair. We're buddies. We're friends. We're amigos. Oh, an announcement? What? Scoot in? Hey, who do you think you are? What do you mean, scoot in? We don't scoot in here.
My wife will be here in a minute. There she is. Honey, sweetie, your chair, hon?
My wife just ghosted me. Oh, the seat's cold. Now I'm crowded. What is wrong with these people? Everyone knows that is my chair. Maybe she's new. Fine. Just settle in here, since you're clearly stuck for a while.
This is a challenging sermon for me, because I always came to the next of the next person. But however, let me ask you the question this morning. What is it that you can comfort me? What is it that you can hear my grandfather's in mind rather than serving there?
What did you just say, Pastor?
Okay, big guy. Now you're getting a little too personal, all right? Look, I've been through some extreme change the last year or so, okay? But I haven't stayed the same. Have I? Or have I just been sitting in cement? No. I do stuff. I help. I serve. I help serve at that kid service 4 years ago, and I invited my neighbor to that outreach event thingy. Well, I didn't verbally invite him, but you know, I've got work, and I'm busy. I am just so busy. And I don't mean to sound selfish, but if you want me to do something, then you're just going to have to give me a sign. Yeah, a sign. Just one sign is all I pray for, and I will go, and I will get out of this not-so-comfy chair and use my gifts and talents for the kingdom. Just one sign, that's all I need. I feel something. What is this? Is that gum? Disgusting! Now I got gum on my pants. Who would put gum on my chair? Now I have to get a new chair. Oh. Okay, everybody's looking at me. Message loud and clear, God. Touché, Lord. Touché. Here am I. Send me.
Okay, so a slightly tongue-in-cheek look at that situation. But getting comfy in our seats is something that we probably have all found ourselves in at some point during our Christian journey. I want to share with you something of my own Christian journey along this line. In my journey with my Christian faith, there have been odd times when Jesus has picked the strangest of moments to speak directly to me. When I was at Broughton Baptist Church, a small number of folk suggested that I might like to try and lead a time of worship. I said, no way. I don't see myself that way. I am not very good with people. I'm an engineer. I understand things and how they work, not people. I'm not even sure if I like people all that much, to be honest. And then one day, I was in the church, and I was on my knees. No, I wasn't praying. I was knocking a hole in the wall. I was fitting a new gas heater, and I was knocking a hole for the flue pipe to go out through. And for some reason or another, while I lay in the bits of chips of cement and other things that were on the floor around me, I was thinking about this suggestion that had been made to me. And the thought that kept coming over my head was, why would other people think that this was a good idea? Why would they think that I ought to stand up and have a go at leading worship? What did they see? Was I blind? Or were they just daft? And then in that moment, I can say, as clear as I speak with you, Jesus' voice came from behind me. And he said this to me. We both know that you can fix this church heating all week long without my help. But I want to show you what is possible when we work together in partnership. Now, apart from being, like, reasonably startled at this event, it's not every day that Jesus speaks to me like that. I sat on the pew that was next to me, and I pondered over those words. I've never forgotten them. And I realized very quickly exactly what Jesus was trying to say to me. I will enable you in partnership with me. It wasn't going to be me, it was going to be him. And that was just enough encouragement, excuse me, that was just enough encouragement for me to say, okay, I'll have a go. I can tell you, the first time that I led worship, I would describe it as almost traumatic and joyful at the same time. I was terrified. What I experienced was probably summed up in a verse that was actually I came across in this book. And it's a proverb, and it says this: if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. I'll just read that again so you can think about it. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. God wants to reveal to each one of us the next thing he wants us to do, the next way in which he wants us to serve, the next part of his mission in our community. And I can say that that moment and that experience of getting up for the first time and leading worship, no matter how terrified I was, changed the rest of my life. 52 days after they started rebuilding those walls, they finished. In spite of the critics, in spite of the struggles, the tiredness, the threats and the abuse, God made the impossible possible. I wonder how many of the people might have described that experience as life-changing. I wonder how many of them told the story to their grandchildren in later years about how God commanded them to rebuild the walls and everybody pitched in. And this miraculous and wonderful blessed thing took place. I'm sure it changed many of their lives. But that was not the end of the work. That was the beginning of the work that God wanted to do in Jerusalem, because God's mission is to change lives forever. We have to trust in the partnership with God to achieve the impossible. I'm sure those experiences built a new confidence in those people, and when the things that God came to them and asked them to do next, they were more willing to take part in the next leg of the journey. Rebuilding those walls, an act of faith, if you like, was a crucial part of the journey in personal development and transformation that was required for those people. And so too, we are exactly the same. When God calls us to get out of our comfy space and to take on the next thing he calls us to, we know that we will be transformed, we will learn, and we will never be the same again. It will be a critical part of our personal journey with Jesus. So, are we willing to ask Jesus what he wants us to do next? Are we blocking, intentionally or otherwise, the transforming journey? Because perhaps we're afraid or we're unwilling to be uncomfortable. In order to renew, restore, and rebuild the kingdom of God for tomorrow, the people church, that's you, me, and all of us here, that's the people church, yeah. The people church will have to be willing and available to move with Jesus in his mission. The brick and stone church that we're sat in, yeah, the brick and stone church will also have to move with that mission. It will need to serve our community in different and dynamic ways. It will physically change shape so that it remains a provision for God's kingdom. Are we ready to do a new thing? To participate in a new vision? To restore, rebuild, and renew the church fit for the kingdom of God of the future? I'm telling you this. That change is going to be uncomfortable. Change is always uncomfortable. But God says to Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, he says, "For I am about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I'll make a pathway through the wilderness. I'll create rivers in the dry wasteland." God wants to do something new with us. Are we willing on a personal level, to move into the uncomfortable places? And are we willing as a church, as a body of Christ, to move also into the uncomfortable spaces? Let us take those words and let's think about, as we read that the next section of Restore, Renew, Rebuild, how this can apply to us personally and corporately as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. And then we're going to come round, we're going to gather around the Lord's communion table and share the Lord's Supper together. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not choose comfortable. He chose what the Father had prepared for him. He drank from the cup the Father had prepared for him. He was willing to face humiliation, suffering, and shame of the cross, to die for you and I, that we might have life in all of its fullness. And to remember that commitment, to remember that suffering, to remember what the Lord Jesus chose to do for us out of love, out of necessity. He instituted this table that we now gather around, a table of remembrance, a table that will not change but remain the same. And so I make the invitation to come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you're strong, but because you are weak. Come not because of any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little bit, and you want to learn to love him a whole lot more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen King, for we are his body. Father God, we pray this morning and we think of all of those people who are suffering with injustice this morning, especially those people who their churches have been turned to rubble and they're hiding in secret, and coming around your table and remembering what you've done for them, Lord, is probably one of the most difficult things. It's probably not the priority thing for them. Father God, your people are all around the world and facing all kinds of difficulties, but we think of those in the Middle East in particular, those in Ukraine, Lord. We have not forgotten their plight, where the churches still meet, still worship you, Lord, still proclaim you as Savior and King. We pray, Father God, that our churches in this country will become beacons of light, welcoming to all. Not just saying we're welcoming to all, but actually the physical buildings, the people inside, our attitudes, everything we do becomes welcoming to all people, regardless of what they look like. Because, Lord, your love shines out to all. You love everyone. Help us, therefore, Lord, be a church that is truly welcoming to all. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we haven't been that welcoming church. And if there are things that we need to do, Lord, if there are walls we need to knock down and rebuild, Father God, then we pray that you will guide us in those ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you. I'd just like to point out as well that we often read this, but, you know, the reason Paul actually writes this is because the actions of the Corinthian church had begun to go down a road where the Lord's table was becoming exclusive, not inclusive. It wasn't becoming a leveling playing field where all were welcome. It was almost beginning to turn into a 2-3 tier class system where the people that we liked, we came together with, we ate first, and then the riffraff that came in from the fields later, well, they can have what's left. And Paul is reminding us and reminding the church, that's not what coming around the Lord's table is about. For I receive from the Lord what I also hand on to you now, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And then he gave thanks. And he said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Can I have my two servers for this morning, please? Jesus said, this is my body, and I'm giving it over to you. Do this and remember me. We eat the bread as we receive, and in the quiet of our hearts, we can contemplate what that means to us on a personal level. Thank you. So after the supper, Jesus took up the cup filled with the juice from the vine. He said, this cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me. And we shall retain the cups and we'll drink together in communion as one. We drink together as a sign of unity. Until he comes again, we will remember him. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our final hymn. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known, nor why unworthy as I am he claimed me for his own. But I know I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which is committed unto him against that day. Let's stand and sing together. Now, I'm hoping that some of the young people that have been beavering away drawing things on there will come up and show me what they've got. Would you like to see them? Anybody got anything they want? Yes, come and show me. Be brave. There are no wrong answers. Can I see? Can I see your drawings? Oh, wow. Look at that. Oh, fabulously well covered. Well done. Yeah, excellent. Oh, there's another one. I love the red cloak. Royal robes, look. Oh, I have a picture of a church, too. Thank you. Fantastic. What else we got? Oh, look at this. God's creation. This is a fantastic picture, everyone. There. What else do we have here? Oh, my word. We've got an architect. Here we go. Look at this. We've got a beautiful church. I'm sorry you can't all see these as well as I do. I'll leave them up here if you want to come and have a look at them. What have we got down here? Was that, that's it. What's this one? Wow. Is this, look at that one. We have a, that's a beautiful picture. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well done, everybody. Thank you so much for blessing us with those bits. He's not letting me pray. Before we go, let's just say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Have a great week, folks.